The gospel reading is taken from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Thank you, Roz. Good morning, everyone. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. Please open our eyes and ears. We want to see and hear Jesus. Amen. Last week, Bob Branson led us in the celebration of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, an experience witnessed by Peter, James, and John. And Jesus' appearance changed. He radiated bright light, and even his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. We also heard a reading from Daniel, his vision of the Ancient of Days, God, seated on the throne, and one, like the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven to the throne of God and being given authority, glory, and sovereign power, his dominion everlasting, his kingdom never to be destroyed. Daniel's vision, given 600 years before the birth of Christ, and yet describes the ascension scene when Jesus went up into heaven. Now, how exciting and how inspiring is that? 2 weeks before, we had the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And we considered, why is there so much cruelty, evil, and wickedness in the world when the kingdom of God has been established? And we concluded that there will be a final judgment, a permanent sorting out of the righteous from the unrighteous. And we also had that story of Jacob's ladder, or the stairway, where Jacob, travelling alone, tired and weary, lay down and slept out in the open and dreamt. He had a vivid picture of God and realised God was everywhere and was with him and watching over him day and night. In fact, the last 4, perhaps 5 weeks, it's really exciting stuff, this, the kingdom of God, Holy Spirit with us. And now today we've heard how Jesus walked on the water in a violent storm. The account we've been given from Matthew's Gospel, prior to this story, Matthew recounted how Jesus fed 5,000 people. I'm going to say a sexist remark, because probably 5,000 people meant 5,000 men. And if you added in women and children, he might have fed 10, 15, possibly even 20,000 people. A vast number. And he did it with a little lad's lunch. 5 loaves or 5 small rolls and 2 fish. How was he able to do that? Who were they dealing with? Who had they encountered? It really is amazing stuff when you think about it. After his teaching and actual physical feeding of the 5,000, a vast crowd, Jesus was tired. He said he would go up into the mountain, the hills by the side of the lake, to pray while the disciples went ahead. Jesus was exhausted. A lot had been taken out of him. He needed rest. He needed communion with his Father. And the disciples set out in their boat and for a time were sailing peacefully on, when suddenly a violent storm blew up. And Lake Galilee is renowned for such storms. At the height of the storm, when the disciples felt all was lost, Jesus came walking across the waves. But more about that a little later. I want to look at the passage that we had from Romans chapter 10. And I want to just preempt what we heard with the first 4 verses of that chapter. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Paul praises the Israelites for their zeal, but argues their zeal is not based on knowledge. If you think about it, pre-conversion, Paul's life was extremely zealous in his religion. He persecuted the early church. In his zeal to protect the old values that earned righteousness from God, as he believed. But he tells the Israelites now, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. And this statement is backed up by Scripture. Proverbs 19 and verse 2 says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." You see, sincerity is not enough, for we can be seriously and sincerely wrong. There's a better word, a proper word for zeal without knowledge. Commitment, if you like, without reflection. Or enthusiasm without understanding. And the word is fanaticism. So says John Stott, and fanaticism is a horrid and dangerous state to be in. And don't we see that from the news, from our papers, from our television, from our radios? Righteousness before God comes through faith, not through works. Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, winning our salvation through his death and resurrection. We must believe in him, all he achieved, his teaching, where he came from, and who he actually is. And when we believe in Jesus, God looks, as it were, through the lens of Jesus and sees us as righteous. Paul quoted the Old Testament saying, Moses described the way to righteousness is by living by the law. The man who does these things will live by them, it says. And Paul did believe that was the way to life, that is, salvation, obedience to the law. But he had a change of heart. He added, when writing to the Galatian Christians, no one is justified before God by the law, because no one has succeeded in obeying it. If you want to, you can check that out in chapter 3 of Galatians. The weakness of the law is our own human weakness, because we disobey the law. Instead of bringing us life, it brings us under its curse. And that would be our position still if Christ had not redeemed us from the law's curse by becoming that curse for us. It is in this sense that Paul says, Christ is the end of the law. Righteousness is not to be found by that way. Without righteousness, we are unacceptable to God. So Paul continues, righteousness does not come by the law, but by faith. That is, by Jesus Christ. And unlike the law, Christ is not unobtainable, but is always accessible. What then is Paul's positive message of righteousness of faith? He says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, in your heart. That is, Paul explains, the word of faith, which requires a response in faith. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Paul further stresses that Christ is not only easily accessible, but equally accessible to all, to anyone, to everyone. There is no differences, no favoritism. The lesson from Romans 10 concludes with Paul stating the need for evangelism. It's the last two verses that we heard. Prior to that, he just said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But unbelievers, sinners, those totally in ignorance of Jesus Christ, how can they call on him? It's a question he poses. How can they call on the one they have no knowledge of, or vaguely heard of, but do not believe in. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without some preaching? Of course, in the ancient world, they would think of hearing from a herald to bring the news. Just like our town criers would stand in a marketplace and inform people, bring the good news to them. There wouldn't have been newspapers around or any other kind of news aids that we have today. And how can the heralds, the preachers, do this unless they're sent, he says. Jesus sent out the apostles. The church sends out missionaries and evangelists. But what about us? Do we share what Jesus means to us with others who have not heard? If we can just help one person come to a belief in our Lord, we are told much rejoicing will go on in heaven. But does this thought, giving our own personal testimonies, worry us? Thoughts like, what little old weak me? I'm sure they don't as I look around. Sure, that sort of thought doesn't go through your mind. Or does it? Where do we find the courage and the strength? Now, if we just cast our minds back just a few minutes, we started with the disciples peacefully sailing on right into the eye of a storm. Now, hadn't this all happened before? Hadn't there been that occasion when Jesus had said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake? So off they went. Tired but relaxed, Jesus fell asleep. Storm blew up. The boat was swamped and about to sink. The disciples, fearing they'd all be drowned, woke Jesus up. The situation was absolutely desperate. Awakened, Jesus rebuked the storm, the wind died down, the sea became calm. All was tranquil again. Where's your faith? Jesus asked. Is this story we had today a rerun of that earlier story that happened before? Well, like, it's sort of similar, but this time Jesus was not with his friends. There's a new development. They're in trouble on their own, so they think. And then they see Jesus coming to them in the storm. He was actually walking on the waves. Disciples think they're seeing a ghost. Perhaps, you know, it's the fourth watch. Perhaps it was just before daybreak. The light was playing tricks with our eyes. One thing was certain. These tough fishermen were terrified for their lives. And Jesus calls out to them, take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Impetuous as ever, Peter called out, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Well, we've heard and we know what happened. But what can we learn from this story ourselves? First, Jesus had gone off to pray. And I'm sure he's praying for his followers, not just for himself. can learn that he will enable those who trust in him to do the seemingly impossible when they go to him, go his way. But they have to put all their trust in him. Peter did walk on water by keeping his focus on Jesus. But when he looked at the danger all around him, he began to sink. But note, Jesus came to him and supported him. He came when Peter called out to him for help. Lord, save me. How often do we ask Jesus to help us? Jesus, who has authority over nature, even at its most violent, he also has authority over the storms of life, which we often face. It could be in building up the church, or handling difficult and painful family problems, or serious health issues, being made redundant, or losing confidence generally. Do we learn from the lessons of the story of Jesus walking on water? Like Peter, do we put our trust and focus on Jesus? And if trouble overtakes us, cry out, Lord, save me. See the amazing thing that we've had in these last few weeks is how God has stepped in to be alongside us. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us, giving us the words. Always there, always available. Do we take advantage of it? Or do we merely act as human beings and think we can either struggle through or go under, as the case may be? We need to take Jesus seriously. Amen.